Well, good morning. I believe Ken's probably out of town. I wanted to say something this morning about the private life of a New Year's resoluter. If you have access to a Bible, I'd invite you to turn to Ephesians 4, starting with verse 22. This is about the time of year that a lot of people decide they're going to act better. I don't know, I guess we could choose to do that any time of the year if we wanted to, but it seems like these new beginnings are just easier to do it whenever you have something new going on. Like if the sun rises, we got a new day, and it feels as if we get a new start. Or if there's a new quarter in a ball game or a new semester or something like that, those are good times to make decisions to do something different. And so now we're fixing to have ourselves a new year. And a lot of people end up resolving to do certain things. And there's kind of a relief, too, of being able to think that we have the chance to do something over. Or to start a new beginning. Most of the resolutions that people make are good, and they're kind of universally acceptable. I think a lot of them have something to do with diet, and exercise, and money. And then some of them, probably a close second, would be something like relationships. I resolve to be nicer this year than I used to be, or to forgive people better, and that sort of thing. And so they're good things to do, and many of them are really godly. Many of them bring glory to God, the kind of goals that we make. I believe that research would indicate that most resolutions fall by the wayside after 90 days. Have you ever, anybody? Yeah. And for some reason, we do really well for 2 weeks, and then there's little things like life get in the way. You know, all the other things that come up in our lives that make us think either this is not so important or it's too hard. And then after 90 days, the vast majority of resolutions get broken. Well, so we end up repeating last year sometimes. Well, a closer look at the private life of a New Year's resolutor will reveal some things to us. Number one is the motives are usually really good. It's a good thing that we want to do. We want to change. The plans are usually noble. They're lofty. The goals are good. And the first steps are premier. They're pristine. They're good. And then the follow-up's terrible. So what happens in the private life of a New Year's resolutor? Well, it's fairly simple. We kind of already know, but I'll say it again. I made a resolution one time that I wanted to pay. I drove to Houston down a toll road to work every day, and I wanted to pay the toll of the person behind me. I thought it'd be a good thing, you know. I thought it'd be good for God to do that. I thought I'd be a good citizen by doing that. So I just made a resolution I would do it. And so I did. I did it for 90 times or so. And I wrote down what I thought after that. I want to read it to you. Let's see. My first surprise came from the toll recipients. Down a toll road, you go through this booth, and if you don't have the easy tag, you have to pay money. It was 80 cents back then, but it's a lot more than that now. But if you... So you give the lady at the toll booth or the guy at the toll booth your 80 cents. Well, what I decided to do was I'd give him $1.60. And so I'd say, hey, I just want to pay the person behind you. And they'd look back there, there's nobody behind you. I said, I don't care, just pay whoever's there. So I was doing good, you know. Well, my first surprise came from the toll recipients. Only one acknowledged that I had made his day better, just after 90 times. A car pulled up beside me carrying two teenage boys grinning and waving. Maybe they were out of money and I'd come along in the nick of time. I don't know the reason, but I know they were the only ones who said thanks. All the other vehicles either hung back far behind me or blew past me without the occupants looking at me. I was mad, and I was discouraged. What's wrong with these people? They didn't even act like they appreciated my efforts at all. In fact, they acted almost as if I'd offended them in some way. I got tired of paying tolls. I was ready to quit this crusade and serve God where people would appreciate me. Those people didn't even act as if they knew I was doing something great for God. What's the sense in serving God if nobody knows or cares that you're doing it? Listen to this. Fresh desire turned to tired despair. Has that ever happened to you? Your motives are pure. You yearn to make a difference for God. The plans are made. The plans are laid and the effort is made. And the result is insignificant. It knocks props out from under you. And you want to quit. That's what happens to New Year's resolutions. Over and over and over and over. It's discouragement. It's lacking the power to get it done. It's running out of steam. Running out of energy. Where I don't feel like doing it anymore. Well, I needed some help. So are you a New Year's resolutor? Have you made some New Year's resolutions? Are you going to? Would you like some help keeping them? In 1787, they're trying to write the Constitution of the United States, and they were real discouraged. And Benjamin Franklin was 80-something years old, and he said something at the beginning of a speech. I want to read it to you. He said, in the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. Have we now forgotten this powerful friend, or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? What gave Benjamin Franklin the idea that God would come to the aid of people who couldn't help themselves? You know that wasn't original with him? Paul wrote to a church of people in Ephesus, which was a city. And he loved those people a lot. And he wrote them a letter, and we call it Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. And he told those people, he made some resolutions for them. He told them to do certain things. He told them to do 42 different things in about less than that many verses. Ephesians 4:22. Listen to what Paul told the Ephesian people to do. He didn't say this in words, but basically he was saying, I want to make these resolutions for you. I want you to act this way. And here's what he said. And I'm not going to read every word in these verses because I'm basically focusing on the things he told them to do. He said, verse 22, listen to this. Now, there's 42 of them. You don't have to count them, but I counted them. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. You put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and you put on the new self. So all you have to do to begin with is totally change who you are. Old self to new self. There's your good resolution. Y'all tried that before? How well did you do? Woo! Well, now he just says start doing some things. After you've totally changed who you are, start doing these things right here. Verse 25 says, put off falsehood and speak the truth to your neighbor. We're all members of one body. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down when you're still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. If you've been stealing, don't steal any longer, but work. Do something with your hands so that you'll have something to give to people. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Get rid of bitterness. Get rid of rage. Get rid of anger. Get rid of brawling. Get rid of slander. And get rid of every form of malice. Be kind. Be compassionate. Forgive each other. Be imitators of God. And live a life of love. Don't let there even be a hint of sexual immorality among you. Or any kind of impurity. Or don't let there be any greed among you. Don't let there be any obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, but rather thanksgiving. Don't let anybody deceive you with empty words. And don't be partners with people to do so. Well, be careful then how you live. Don't be unwise, but be wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, and give thanks always to God. And submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Don't you know they were glassy-eyed after they read that? How are you going to do that? How are you going to do two or three of those, much less 43? Don't you know they needed some help keeping their resolutions? Don't you know I need them and you need it? Well, here's a wonderful thing about what Paul was saying. That's chapter 4. Chapter 1, he told them how to do it. He gave them the power to do it. See, here's the thing we know about ourselves, guys. We're not strong enough to get it done on our own. We need help. We need help. Let's read Ephesians 1. What did Paul do to give these people the power? Do you reckon he just wrote that list just so he can make the people feel guilty? Why did he write the list of 43 or 42 things to do? Because he thought he could do them. He thought they could do them, I believe. And it brought glory to God when they did. So here's, I think, where he gives them the power to do it, Ephesians 1. Listen to what Paul did. Paul prayed for those people. He loved them. And listen to what he said. Ephesians 1, verse 15. He said, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints, I haven't stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And he was asking certain things of God for his people whom he loved. He said, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. So that you might know him better. And I pray also. And listen to this. This is a fascinating phrase. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I take that to mean something like that you might have understanding, that you might completely get it, that you might understand what's actually happening to you. And he wanted the eyes of their heart to be enlightened so that they might know three different things. And I think when we know these three different things, we'll get the power to behave the way we wish we would. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you. We're called to hope, guys. We're not called to despair. In order that you might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Do you know that we're heirs to a glorious inheritance? And Paul's wish for the Ephesian people was that they would know that. And third, that you might know the incomparable power that's for us who believe. Listen to verse 19. His incomparably great power for us who believe. Isn't that our problem, guys? Powerlessness? Paul's greatest hope for the Ephesians was that they might know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. And what's that power like? It's like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. What kind of power, then, do we have available to us? It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. How powerful is that? It's available to us. And Paul's greatest wish was that the people whom he loved, that he was writing to, was that their eyes of their heart might be enlightened so that they can know it. Do you know what happens to you when you know that? You get to be able to do the 43 resolutions that he told them to do in chapter 4. And then we're able to pay an 80-cent toll with joy, regardless of what people think about us. In chapter 3, and I'm nearly done, and I'm grateful to you for listening to me. Paul says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. This is verse 14. From whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So he's praying again. In verse 16, he says, and I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know the love that surpasses knowledge. Well, Paul didn't hesitate to give the Ephesians 42 resolutions to keep, probably because he knew that they had the power available to keep them. He didn't give them the rules in order to make them feel guilty or to make them feel helpless. He gave them in order that they might glorify God by doing them. And the best news here today is that we have the power available to us. We have a living hope, we have a glorious inheritance, and we have incomparably great power available to us. So in the private life of a New Year's resolutor, if we remember that and read Ephesians over and over and over and over until it becomes us, that gives us the power to do what we're wanting to do. Isn't that some good news? That's good. I love thinking about that. Well, so when you resolve to do something good for God and you want to change who you are for the better. Know this, that change is actually possible, number one. It's actually possible. But know also that that first flush of enthusiasm will pass. And it'll be replaced by hard. The glamour will go away and the road will try to break your feet. You know what I'm saying? The road gets hard. And it tries to break you down. But I guess the simple message is carry on. Keep going. Because we are born to a living hope. We have a glorious inheritance. And we have access to an incomparably great power. So if we're trying to keep a resolution and we have that available to us, then we can say with the poet, once again into the fray, with battle-wearied hands, I know that right will win the day if I but take a stand. If I but take a stand. Let's stand and sing.
We bring the sacrifice of prayer.